You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. How are we? Doing okay? Great. My name is Josh Patterson. I serve as one of the pastors here on staff. I'm going to spend just a few minutes kind of setting up the weekend, giving a little bit of context for where we're going to go in terms of the rest of our time. And what I want to do is kind of reintroduce to you the vision that we laid out this last spring, the vision that we called Multiply. And this really fits in the context of where this kind of morning's time is going to be dedicated. And Multiply is this. It really has three components. The first component of Multiply is missions. And so we have missions, church planning, and campus transitions. And so missions, church planning, campus transition. With missions, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, and Trevor Joy preached here, and different pastors preach at the other campuses, just about going to the nations, going to the unreached and the unengaged. Church planning, starting new churches here in DFW and beyond. And in fact, here in Flower Mound and at the Dallas campus and at the Plano campus, we introduced four new church planters to you. And really excited about that. And campus transition is the vision that we have for taking our campuses and transitioning them off to become local, autonomous churches. And we believe that God is asking us and leading us to do this over the next 5 years. And so it's a really big deal. And so this morning, what we're going to do is really spend our time thinking and working through and talking about campus transitions. And so I have the privilege of introducing a dear friend and a friend of our church body, Bo Hughes, to you. And Bo is going to begin walking us through kind of a word of testimony, a word of exhortation about campus transitions. And as many of you know, Bo served here on staff for 8 years. And he was a campus pastor here at the Village Church up in Denton, which was our first campus. And Bo has been a pioneer of sorts, been a dear brother of sorts, a faithful pastor to many of us. And so would you welcome up Bo? As Bo comes up, I do want to say this, that we invited Bo this past year to come and share with our staff. And at our monthly staff restore, which we do every month, a time of coming together as a staff family, Bo came and shared about campus transitions. And he shared really a word of testimony, a word of exhortation from a place of honesty and a place of experience. And when we heard that and walked through that as a staff, we're edified by that, encouraged by that. We felt it was prudent to invite Bo to come and share that with the greater church body. And so let me pray for him and then ask the Lord to be mighty among us. Father, we love you, and I'm grateful for this man, this brother. He's been a dear friend of mine for a long, long time, and I'm grateful for how he has personally ministered to me and to my family, and I'm grateful for how he's ministered to so many of us. And we're grateful for the Village Church Denton as they're flourishing, and we're excited just to give testimony to that reality and to that fact. And I know Bo's going to share a lot of that in his time with us this morning. I pray a blessing over them in Denton. I pray a blessing over Bo's family, his wife, his children. And I pray for us that you'd open our hearts, you'd ready our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, good morning. It is great to see you again. And those of you in Plano or Dallas or Fort Worth or Southlake, it's great to be seen by you again. And I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Denton. And as Josh mentioned, we're there and we're thinking about you often. And we thank God for you and love you. And just so you know, those of you that I don't have a relationship with, I love this church so very much. And I love your pastors and your deacons. And I love the one most of you know is your primary sort of public pastor, Matt Chandler, very, very much. In fact, I knew Matt right as I became a Christian. I became a Christian in college, and so there was a couple of guys there. They were leading a college ministry, and as I got born again, they were kind of like spiritual midwives. They caught me. I was born again. They caught me and sort of grew me up. I'm sorry if that's too graphic for some of you, but and Matt was there the first week after I became a Christian. He blew through town, and he was living in Abilene, ministering there at the time, and he preached, and he was a part of this group that just raised me up. And so the impact that he and you have had on my life is so profound, it's hard to even explain. In fact, I was with a group of men this week and just spent the week with them, and some of them I didn't know, and one of the things that they'd mentioned at some point in the conversation as we were getting to know each other was, man, you're so different in terms of your tone and your personality than Matt, but there are so many little mannerisms and whatnot that remind us of him, at least as we know him from a distance. And I said, well, yeah, Not a lot of people have said that, but it makes sense. Because him and you as a church, you have so shaped me and thus so shaped our church in Denton. And so it is a privilege to be here and in some small way, hopefully to encourage you. And as Josh mentioned earlier, that is how I perceive my role this morning. It's going to be largely testimonial, not as much a sermon, which is somewhat foreign to me these days. You know, I'm typically used to opening the Bible and walking line by line through it. We're going through the Gospel of Luke right now at our church, and yet today's going to be a little bit different, and that's okay. This is what I've been asked to come do, and in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 14, you know, just to bring what I've got in terms of a testimony and to boast in the Lord. And just to note, although I'm here in Flower Mound, obviously, this morning, testifying here, I'm going to be primarily speaking to the campuses that are not here. Which may feel like a little flip of sorts. Typically, if you're a campus, maybe sometimes you can feel like, you're listening in to what's being done here in Flower Mound. Well, this morning, Flower Mound, even though I'm here, you're listening in to what I'm actually saying primarily to these campuses that are not here, and I hope that's okay. And that's not to say that I don't think that there's things to glean here in Flower Mound in regards to transitioning a campus. I think there are going to be some significant and maybe even some surprising implications of campus transitions for you as a church here, and yet I'm primarily going to be trying to encourage the campuses. And what I want to say to you, if you're in Flower, or if you're in Plano, or Fort Worth, or South Lake, or Dallas, is simply that by God's grace and with the help of your love and support on this side of our campus transitioning to a church, we're doing okay. I just want you to know that we're doing okay, and more than okay, as Josh mentioned, in many ways, by God's grace, as he's carried us, our church is flourishing. And so if you're a campus and you're thinking about, and I know it's initially here going to be Plano and Fort Worth and Dallas, you're thinking about just getting a pastor there. And then in Southlake, you're thinking about just getting your feet underneath you of what it means to be a campus still in some ways. But as you think about campus transitions, what I want you to know is you don't have to be afraid that there is life and joy out here. It's okay out here, right? Like once you get outside of this beautiful multi-site ecosystem of the Village Church, it's okay. And I don't say that merely tongue-in-cheek because I realize that, especially at these campuses, this is a genuine concern for many of you, even if you hear Josh talking about it again this morning. When you think about campus transition and multiplying, it can be a concern. And it almost can feel like, to some degree, that it's like, okay, well, Denton, which was the first kid, you know, the first campus, it's like they moved out of the house and it seems to have gone okay. Oh, great, let's get the other kids out of the house, right? Let's be eager to do that. And that's not necessarily the case, but I know it can kind of feel like that. And so if you're one of these campuses, here's the heart of what I want to say to you today, that if for some reason you were forced to transition your campus tomorrow, which would not be ideal, but if you were forced to do that tomorrow, that you would be okay. It would certainly be less than ideal, but you'd be fine. There would be certainly utter panic accompanied by immediate and extended disorder, but you would unite together as a people. You would prayerfully ask the right questions as your elders and deacons led you along, and you would work toward and slowly gain clarity around those questions, and by God's grace, you would move forward together as a church, which, by the way, that's the general process you're going to go through, whether you transition tomorrow or 5 years from now. And what I just want to say to you is this side of things, as one who's done it, you're going to be okay. And so as I share this testimony, not to think too highly of what I'm doing or even to be melodramatic, but what I've imagined is sort of the essence, at least from theological conviction, of my encouragement to be similar to that of Mordecai to Esther. If you remember that story in the Old Testament, that obviously we're, this is the melodramatic part, we're facing far less dire circumstances than Mordecai or Esther or the rest of Israel perhaps altogether, but by way of like Mordecai's theological conviction as he exhorted and admonished Esther. If you know the story, Esther was faced with this challenging set of circumstances where her people were going to be destroyed. She was there in the kingdom, in the king's palace, and the narrative paints this tension as Mordecai's encouraging her to go into the king and to speak up for her people. Esther's faced with this challenging set of circumstances and this risky calling. There's this internal wrestle of her stepping into that calling. Mordecai's telling her, this is the direction you should go. Much like many of the elders here saying, this is the direction we're going with campus transitions. And within her, there was this tension to that. And she said to Mordecai, honestly, she said, listen, I've actually not been called by the king to come into his chambers during these 30 days, which is what you're telling me to do. I'm not sure about this. And of course, she had a legitimate list of what could go wrong with what she was being led and admonished into by Mordecai. At the top of that list being, I could die. I could lose my life. And yet what Mordecai said to her, and this is my paraphrase, he said, listen, well, regardless of what you end up doing, God is going to use someone to take care of his people. But then his theological conviction behind that was, and who knows whether you have come into this place, into this moment, in this kingdom for such a time as this. And as I give this testimony this morning, that's the theological anchor that I want us to sort of filter it through, the anchor of a theology of time and place and your role in that. And you know, if you've been here at the Village, if you're an old timer here, which many of you I know are not, but if you're an old timer, I mean, you were here like 2002 to 2012, you'll know that one of the passages of the Bible that Matt has taught on more probably than any other in those years, maybe more except for maybe Romans 1, was from Acts 17. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Acts 17? I just want to show you this text of Scripture and the theology of time and place that's behind it, and then I'll transition into the testimony. And what Matt would do, this constant refrain from Acts 17, sometimes the whole sermon was anchored around it. Many times it was just him referring to it. And in Acts 17, you know, Paul's in Athens. He's preaching the gospel to the people that are gathered there. It's a very different culture than Jerusalem, where the book of Acts started. But he's there preaching. And the constant refrain that Matt would always make is in verse 26 of Acts 17. It says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And we would talk about this all the time, that God has put you where you are at this time, this place, this job, this hangout, this friendship on purpose. And so let's live missionally. Remember we used to use that language? Let's live intentionally. Let's share the gospel as much as we can consistently. And so that same burden that we typically use to refer and sort of frame up theologically, being evangelistic, living on mission, I want us to consider these same theological truths in light of this vision to transition campuses. And so as I share this testimony, just three things I want to encourage you about. Number one, why campus transitions might be good for the leadership of your campus. Number two, why campus transitions might be good for you and your congregation, the very campus itself. And number three, why campus transitions might even be good for you and your neighbors there at your campus. And maybe good in ways that you wouldn't necessarily expect or even possibly, given your current reality today, have the categories to expect. And so let's think about this, rooted in this theology of time and place, why it might be good for your leadership. And this is, again, anecdotal, but let me just read and be hopefully appropriately vulnerable with you here for a moment, a prayer that I wrote in my journal. This was last April, so this was just to frame it up. The context here, this is almost 2 years after we've transitioned from a campus to a church, and so that means, among other things, you know, we have, as a congregation, we've made it over the hump organizationally of unwinding a campus from this multi-site ecosystem of the Village to a local church, which was no small thing. We've made it over the hump organizationally. At this point, our elders and deacons were working together to serve and lead the church more beautifully than we had ever done. In my 10 years of being there, our membership at that point that I wrote this was stable to where it was. It was actually, I think, maybe up a bit from when we had transitioned, numerically speaking. We had made budget as a church 2 years in a row, which I know many of you don't know anything about Denton. That is a miracle. When we were a campus, we didn't even know what a budget was, right? We were that kid in the family. It was like, oh, we've got a budget? What is it? Well, we don't know, and we certainly don't have the money. We've got all these college students, and man, they bring energy, but they don't bring any money, and on you could go, and that was just always our part in our role to some extent in the family. The primary concern of our campus when we voted to transition and we began to think about it was the financial sustainability of it. It's like, can this work? Like, we're not going to be having a sugar daddy down the street, are we, here in Flyman? Like, what? How are we going to do this? And so we had made budget 2 years in a row, on and on we could go. We'd actually been able to give about 10% of it away, as you had modeled for us as a generous congregation. And yet, all of this is where we were at, and here's what I wrote in my journal. I said, speaking to the Lord here, I said, I know you've seen it, but my heart has been riddled with so much fear and shame and I've been eager to cover it over in my own strength and effort. And I got more specific and said, Father, I'm afraid this church is going to shrink. And I wasn't just talking numerically there. I'm talking about shrinking back from its flourishing under my watch, under my leadership. Deep down, I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid that I'm not a good enough preacher, not a good enough leader. And that's all I'm going to share with you from where that went. And you may be thinking, I thought you were going to encourage us. You're sharing sad stories from your journal. What's that? That's not encouraging to me. I mean, I appreciate you. It's kind of awkward here doing it. But listen, this is almost 2 years into our transition as a church. And by all objective measures, certainly based on what we typically define as success in our Christian subculture, we were doing fine. But what I want you to know is I never one time wrestled with these kinds of questions while we were a campus of the Village Church. Not once, right? Which I think probably speaks a great deal about my sense of self-sufficiency, or at least my confidence about how God would continue to use Matt's unique and spirit-empowered voice to continue to grow and build up the church. Now, to be sure, I wrestled with other things besides this, but not until we began to transition that these fears and concerns and insecurities begin to surface. And though I think these fears and concerns and insecurities are common in pastoral ministry, I know they are common in pastoral ministry, what I want you to know is you think about why campus transitions might be good for your staff. Let me just give you a little glimpse into your staff. What I want you to know is that I think these common fears and insecurities and concerns of pastoral ministries in some, if not many ways, will be magnified for your pastors, your leaders at the church and the campuses here at the Village who will lead you into campus transition. And if you think about it, how could it not be, right? When you think about this with me, when you begin a campus by taking one of the, and in my estimation, the most powerful and winsome preachers of our generation, right? One of the prince of preachers of our generation, and you put him on a screen. When that is quite literally at the center of your philosophy of ministry, and you allow that voice, that person, that gift to be the primary attraction of your church or your campus for over 10 years, and then you decide to pull the plug to that attraction and you replace it, you replace him with me, with you at your campus. Yeah, you're going to have some journal entries that look like that. I think at least if you're self-aware, if you're being humble and honest. And so at the end of the day, there are innumerable important aspects of, you know, organizationally and otherwise, of transitioning a campus to a local church. But what is at the heart of campus transition, at least here at the Village Church, is transitioning from Matt's unique and God-given and beautifully stewarded by him and this church, his voice. That is what you as a congregation, if you're at a campus, that is what you and your staff, especially the campus pastor, will feel the most. It's what you will quickly begin to understand has the most significant implications for your campus, right? And the implications of transitioning from Matt's voice at your campus will be different at each campus, given where your campus is at. It'll be different here in Flower Mound. There'll be some implications for that in Flower Mound, again, that you'll need to think through and pray through, and I think many are already thinking through and praying through. But what I want you to hear is that wrestling through those implications, it's going to be a good thing for your staff. Because, you see, those of us who have served on staff here at the Village, at your campus, co-laboring alongside Matt's unique leadership and preaching, you know what it's done? It conditions us, necessarily so in many ways, to an experience and an expectation of ministry in the local church that is simply atypical, right? The experience of being on a staff at a church like this, it's in many ways as unique as is Matt's gift. And yet, here's the thing, as a staff member, once you've become accustomed to this, once in your mind it's not atypical, but it's actually normal, then transitioning away from this atypical experience and expectation and into something that we actually in the flesh call normal or average, that is a jarring transition for your staff. And brothers and sisters, how could it not be? Again, once you've been a part of, and you know this in your own lives, and you think about it in your work and in your family, whatever, you can filter this down. Once you've been special, once you've been a part of something special, who wants to be average? Who's charging up that hill? Yes, that's what I've always wanted. That's all I've ever wanted, is just to be average. Just to go from something that is atypical to something that is, in the flesh here we're speaking, typical. And so campus transitioning from Matt's voice, it goes against the grain of so much of what our church subcultures, especially here in a place like Dallas, North Dallas, the suburbs of Dallas, has trained and conditioned all of us to consider as successful, potentially, or desirable, or important, or as special. And your staff will feel that. And in fact, I was reading a book called The Way of the Lamb and the Way of the Dragon. It's a cool title. It was written by a couple of guys. And what they did is they wrote it for those in pastoral ministry. And they went around and interviewed just a number of different elders in the world of the Christian faith, right? So they interviewed a guy named J.I. Packer. They interviewed a guy named John Perkins. They interviewed Marva Don, just these people that have followed the Lord faithfully for all these years, and they're interviewing him to gain the wisdom of all those years of following the Lord faithfully. A lot of these people are in their 70s and their 80s and at the end of their race. And so in the interview portion with J.I. Packer, J.I. Packer talks about this idea of being a special church in his interview as he's reflecting. And he says to them, he says, quote, he's responding to their question. He says, well, many churches today try to choose pastors who in one way or another are headline hitters and platform heroes. Eloquence, certain skills, personality, and force are the things that matter. They're looking for qualities that will make the pastor stand out in the larger Christian scene. Now, let me just pause here. You're not doing that, but what I want you to know is that's your pastor. I'm not saying you came here looking for that or that's why you're here. I'm just wanting you to know that that describes the experience of this church. This is you. This is me. This is who we're talking about here, and we just need to understand that. And so he's talking about churches, though, when we become conditioned to look for this. He says, the thought is that such a pastor will, on the one hand, be attractive to those who are not yet members of the church, which is a great thing. And on the other hand, be a leader to the members of the congregation, which is another great thing. But he says, but this makes the congregation members themselves stand out as special. And this is Packer reflecting, he says, and I think this is the key phrase, they get special wisdom from their special pastor, and they feel special. And he's saying being special is the Achilles heel of many churches today. They want to stand out and be noticed. The passion to be seen as special is what drives the choice of a pastor, and very often it works, at least on a surface level. And let me tell you who feels this the most out of anybody here in this church. It is your leadership, and in particular, your staff leadership. And so probably outside of whether or not, or for how long, and this is my own sort of experience coming out, they're going to continue receiving a paycheck. That was our experience in Denton. I want to want you to know is the heart of most of the things that the staff and the leadership at your campus, as well as many of you at the campuses, are going to have to wrestle with regarding transitioning your campus to a church is this. Are they still special, or are they still part of a special church once they transition from the village? Man, that is hard to wrestle through, right? Once they transition from Matt's voice, once they're not a part of this larger ecosystem and platform of the village church, are they going to be okay with being a part of something, again, speaking in the flesh, that's ordinary? Will they be okay with that? And the entire multi-site model, at least here at the village, as we've organized it, it's been set up in such a way that the journey of transitioning a campus to a church requires the church's leadership, and especially its staff, to wrestle through their heart in these matters. And again, you're going, none of this is encouraging, man. When are you getting to the encouraging part? Right now. Let me tell you why this is encouraging. Is because for your staff to be compelled and provoked to wrestle through these questions, it's a good thing for them. It's going to be a good thing. It's already been a good thing. It's been a good thing for me. And it's good because if for no other reason, you know what it's done for me? Is it has forced me to be honest about how I define success as a pastor. And you want your pastors being honest about that. And you want them defining success in clear ways biblically. Right, but it's easy to preach. I'm just speaking for me. It's easy to preach that, you know, success in the pastoral ministry is being faithful when you're turning people away from your services every weekend. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying it's far more easy to say that when you're turning people away from your services, right? It's easy to almost sort of like, oh, we're so busy. We have multiple services. It's easy to kind of lament that until you're canceling one of your services. So campus transition, it's ushered me, and I think it'll do the same for your staff at the campuses, into a space where I've been compelled to consider things from maybe a different and even more honest perspective. And let me just tell you, this is my experience. Again, it's anecdotal, but when the narrative changes, when you've been in this atypical environment as a staff member and the narrative changes after you roll off, when the celebration service numbers begin to wane, it reveals, like few things can, whether some of the platitudes that you've parroted throughout the years about faithfulness equaling success in ministry, whether you really believe that. Whether you're really going to believe that. And so it's forced me to be honest about how I define success as a pastor, which you want. It's revealed, I think it's certainly revealed and sanctified, purified my motives and desires in ministry, which let me just tell you, as a congregation, you want that as well for your pastors. But it's also, as a pastor, compelled me personally, I think, to a greater posture of dependence and faith upon this power of God's Spirit in ministry. Not that I had to transition from a campus to a church for that to happen, but listen, when you're here in this ecosystem, it is easy and tempting to just believe and presume that as long as Matt's preaching and God's empowering him in that, that people are going to get saved. And lots of people are going to get saved, right? And I've been around him for 20 years, so I got nothing but 20 years, two decades of evidence of this. And yet as I transition, what I've been compelled to ask and think through is, but what if he's not preaching? People still get saved? What if I'm preaching? People going to get saved then? Is it the man? Certainly God uses people, and we should not apologize for that. We thank God for that. And it's obvious. He's done it from the very beginning. And yet, is he going to use this person? Can he use other people? Like, is the gospel the power to save? Is the Spirit of God the one empowering that gospel as it goes out? I've had to wrestle through all of that. And so campus transition, it's forced me into dependence in a new way, and it's also fanned the flames of the gifts that God's put within me and within the rest of our staff, right? There are some gifts that were laying dormant in this multi-site ecosystem, and they've been awakened as we've transitioned. They've been provoked to awaken in ways that they've been forced to awaken, and then there's other gifts that were already being exercised, but they're being exercised all the more now. And so we go on and on, but here's what I want to just say. As your campus, if you're in Fort Worth or Dallas or Plano or Southlake, as your campus over these days and months and years prepares to multiply, your leadership is going to be led in new ways to consider whether or not they believe that God has called them to this time and to this place and to you, this people. And that will be good for your leaders, I think. And not only will it be good for your leaders, and particularly your staff, I think it will also be good for you as a congregation as well. So that's the second thing, why it's good for your leaders, why maybe it's going to be good for your leaders, why maybe it's going to be good for your congregation. And I'll just, again, say this, 11 years now at the church in Denton, I've seen nothing more humbling or unifying or maturing for our congregation over the past 11 years of being their pastor than being faced with and stepping into both the opportunity and the responsibility of becoming a church and growing into being a local church, especially one with much smaller staff, all that that entails. In fact, there's outside of unique seasons of suffering in our congregation, nothing else even comes close to the unity or the maturing that's happened because of transition in our congregation. In our experience, the campus transition was good for our congregation, if for no other reason that just as it has done for our leaders, it provided our church with an explicit choice about what they understand a local church to be and to be about, and what they understand themselves as members who constitute that local church to be and to be about. And certainly, and I'll just say this to those of you at the campuses, certainly some of you, you may be compelled to leave your campus when it transitions. And maybe that's because it'll lose in your mind what's made it special and kind of drawn you there in terms of Matt's voice. But there'll be other reasons that you might leave as well. Plenty of reasons and good reasons. There's no shame in that, right? There's relational reasons to do that. There's maybe even geographical reasons to do that. For instance, you know, one of the things we used to talk a lot about, again, at the early days here at the Village, is that, you know, Matt would get up and he'd often say, listen, if you're driving 45 minutes to come be here with us. If you're driving out of your neighborhood by handfuls of local churches that are healthy and good, that are closer to you, where you can actually invite your neighbors who are lost because they won't drive 45 minutes to come here, man, whatever you're here for a season, we can talk about that, but man, maybe you would want to be back at a local church. We used to say that all the time. And so you know what happens? Maybe as Matt's voice gets unplugged at the campus and you're driving in because of his voice, maybe you'll be compelled to do that. And that would be a wonderful thing. But there's no shame in that. And if you stay at the campus, you need to be really careful not to sort of think of yourself as more righteous than others if they decide to leave. There's lots of good reasons people will leave. And in fact, you know, if people leave, what we should do, more than getting upset or worse, condemning, we should really maybe think through, okay, what has happened that, and lament maybe this, that the commitment or sense of calling to the church never moved beyond what first drew them there. We should not do anything but expect some people to leave when you unplug the very attraction that brought them there in the first place. If you're self-aware, that should be expected to some extent. But for those of you who stay at your campus, right, and I pray most of you would stay if that's where the Lord has you. For those of you who stay, what I'm telling you is that you will be compelled to grow up in ways together that a multi-site ministry, a multi-site campus, at least at the Village, it simply does not and cannot provoke and provide in you. And so first of all, again, just thinking about this, the decision, if you're at the campus, if you're a member at the camp, one of the campuses, the decision for you to stay will itself be a decision that grows you up in your faith. The decision for you to think through, okay, maybe this is why I came initially, but I'm here now, there's these relationships, I'm a member of this church. What does it mean to be a member of this church? What does it mean to be a church? What is a church? You thinking through that and deciding to stay and to give yourself in a newfound way to your brothers and sisters there, it will deepen the affections and the bonds of your congregation. And not to mention, mature you in the process. So even the decision itself, just for you to stay there. And again, that's one of the clear ways that multiplication has compelled our church, both collectively as a congregation, but then also personally as the individuals of it, to mature. In so many ways, the transition, us deciding to stay together, it forced upon us the opportunity and the responsibility to serve one another and to own the ministry of our church in ways that we had not, and in many ways, as I've said before, we could not when we were a campus, right? So much fewer staff, it's like, okay, man, these banners are great. We should get some of these banners at our church. Well, who's going to get them? Who's going to do that? We don't have a staff to do that anymore. Who's going to do it? You are. I am. We're the church. We're thankful for the staff and all the ways that they serve us and lead us, but we're the church. It's on us now, right? Sugar Daddy's not here anymore. We're going to have to do this. And I tell you what, that sense of weight, the beauty of that weight, falling on our congregation, it has just compelled us to grow up together. And it's been beautiful. And not only that, it's not just affected those of us who had stayed at the campus to see it through to becoming a church. It also affects those who are now joining our church on this side of transition. Because now for Christians who are stepping into the life of our congregation on this side of our transition, first of all, they're no longer being drawn by the specialness of what was once there, right? You've got ordinary, and we're speaking in the flesh, ordinary preaching, right? Ordinary ministry programming, hopefully extraordinary, spirit-empowered love for one another. That's the primary attraction, but they're no longer being drawn by that. But then, you know what else? There's also now a greater sense from the very first day as they begin to step foot in the life of our congregation that being part of this church is going to entail a greater degree of commitment and ownership from them than maybe it once did. And again, I'm not saying that the only way to get that is to transition your campus. I'm just telling you anecdotally, that is what it has done for us. And then the last thing that I would say here in terms of why campus transition has been good for our congregation is there is simply no way to overstate the significance of the effect of contextualizing ministry to your congregation, to your campus. And you know, if you've been here, if you were here before Denton rolled off, you'll know that one of the jokes that Matt always had right in his back pocket was to highlight and mock the cultural differences between the city of Denton and the city of Flower Mound, all the time, right? It's just like essential oils and hippies and ducks and goats and like it's like whatever. It was just a joke that was always there and it always worked and it's true. hippies and essential oils and ducks, and it's all true. And in fact, you know, even it took me 20 minutes to get here to Flower Mound this morning. I left my house, drove here. It took me 20 minutes. And man, it's only 20 minutes down the road. It's like entering into a whole different country, coming into Flower Mound from my neighborhood in Denton, where we're right down the street from the University of North Texas, right down the street from Texas Women's University. It's just two different worlds, even though it's 20 minutes apart. And yet, you know what I've learned the last 2 years? Is that just as important, if not more important, than the cultural differences of our cities where our campuses were, is the contextual differences of our congregations themselves. In other words, contextualization, it's not just about us living in different cultures in terms of our city, it's that the campuses are actually different congregations. They're different congregations. And you know where that primarily comes out? That contextualization of ministry to these different congregations, and certainly you can slip in some essential oil jokes here and there in Denton, but you know where that comes out primarily? How it gets expressed? Is in the preaching. Like if you're one of the campuses, I can't see you right now. I know you're there. I hope by faith you're there. You didn't find out I was preaching and not come, but I know you're there. But I can't see you like I can see people here in Flower Mound. So you know what I can do right now? I can relate to you in Flower Mound. And preaching is, you know, if we think theologically, like creationally and incarnationally about it, it's relational. And so what I can do right now is I can look over here at Brad Payne, and I know him. I've got years with him. And so even extemporaneously, like I'm doing right now in the sermon, I can speak to him. And I can speak to his family. I can't do that. I mean, I'm assuming Steve Harden's there somewhere in Dallas. It's like, where's Steve at? I know he's there, but I can't speak to him like that. And that's not unimportant. It's not insignificant. When you're preaching, like, you know how many times just based on our congregation where there's all manner of things going on in any given service, whether it's just what I just did and I'm thinking through an illustration on the spot to encourage somebody, or whether it's someone with disabilities or someone with special needs that has a moment that I need to respond to in the preaching. We need to respond. I need to lead into responding to in the moment, in the room. How many times we've done that in the last 2 years? And you can't do that. In this system. Doesn't mean it's bad or wrong. It just means you can't do that. And so I've learned, it's not just about, oh, our cities are different. It's the congregations are different. The rooms are different. The people in the rooms are different. And even, you know, even this week I was meeting with a group of friends, and one of them told me, you know, they're at a church. It's just a really great, beautiful church. It's organized real similar to the Village in terms of multi-site and primarily video preaching. And he was just telling me how here recently, he sat into the service with his 8-year-old daughter, and the screen came down, and the person came on the screen, and his 8-year-old daughter said, "Dad, does that man even know we're here?" I thought, man, there's a lot to think through with that statement, and a lot for us to process through. And so, as a campus, as a congregation, here's what I want you to know. In ways that maybe you can't even sort of think through with the paradigm that you have now, not only is transitioning campuses maybe going to be good for your leadership, I think maybe it's also going to be good for you. It's certainly been good for our congregation in ways that we expected and hoped, but also in some ways we didn't expect or even know to hope. Because at the end of the day, if nothing else, it has increased our love and commitment to one another, and not just to one another, but also to reaching our neighbors, which is the last point I want to make here in this testimony this morning. Is why campus transition might be good, not just for your leadership, not just for you as members of the campus, but also why it might be good for your neighbors. And I'll just say this, like on good days, like not like the day I wrote in my journal, that wasn't a good day, but on good days, on this side of campus transition, God has provoked and brought a much comfort and encouragement to my heart to think about the fact that he has, by his Spirit, burdened your elders here in Flower Mound and all the other campuses. He's burdened the elders of this church to transition campuses with what seems to be, at least in Denton and in our little neighborhood there, a pivotal moment of cultural transition. That at the same time this vision to campus to transition campuses is happening, we're in a moment of massive cultural transition that maybe we feel a little bit differently in Denton because of the demographic there, but we're there. And let me just give you maybe an illustration of that. You know, in 2011, so I came to the Village in the end of 2006. In 2011 or 2007, we became a campus. We were the first campus out. And you know, when it was just Highland Village meeting down the street here, a big part of the growth was all these college students coming from Denton. And so when we became a campus, that all got pushed up to Denton. We were right across the street from the university there. It's where we still meet. And in 2011, we had four services, and our 7:15 p.m. service was the largest service. Filled every person there, college student. So we were turning away every single week, and we didn't even have a college ministry at this point. This was before we had brought in our college ministry, campus outreach, before we had gotten any traction evangelistically at UNT or TWU, certainly like we have now. And so 2011, that's where it was. And I had to do a research project for a deal. And what's interesting, in 2015, 4 years later, before we transitioned our campus, we canceled that service because the attendance had evaporated. And yeah, wow. Somebody here said, wow. And it's like, yeah, wow. It's like, that seems like a good time to transition this campus. Are we sure we want to do it? Like, we're canceling a service. Typically, that's not the point. You go, yeah, let's step out and transition now. So hopefully, I'm just trying to get some empathy for my journal entries. Okay, maybe I'm feeling insecure about it. But it's like, it makes sense. It's like, that's tough timing. But what we looked at in the research was, in 2011, in Pew Research, all these other demographic studies that are more empirical that are going on across the nation are saying the same thing, that this generation, and I'm not talking about millennials, I'm talking about even those behind millennials and behind the ones that are behind millennials, they're just not showing up like they used to. And we felt that. So in 2011, all the way down, and by 2015, it was like, well, it's time to cancel this service. And I want to be really careful here in what I say, but I want you to just consider something with me. Might it be that God led the Village through what is now going to be this little parenthetical season of multi-site and its life together, when the Bible Belt cultural winds in DFW were still blowing people toward church attendance? Might it be that he led us to this because he knew that it would be a fruitful way for that season to gather and equip and multiply the church in DFW and beyond when those Bible Belt cultural winds stopped blowing? We'll see. I mean, but could it be that given the post-Christian direction our culture's headed, and again, I'm in Denton, maybe we're 5-10 years ahead in some respects of feeling this, but might it be given that direction our culture's headed that campus transitions long-term and the church plants in Dallas and other places that are coming out of them might be the most strategic plan to reach our neighbors and neighborhoods in this new post-Christian culture that we're heading into more and more and more. There's no way to know at this point, maybe ever. There's no triumphalism here. I just want you to think about this with me, because on a good day, this is maybe how I'm thinking and how I'm encouraged in some ways. Because in a culture where people are as diffused as they've ever been, right? Sociologically speaking, where there's not as much integration in our cities and in our society more generally, we seem to be moving into a time where local embodied witness of particular ordinary congregations might have new opportunities to flourish in real neighborhoods. And when more and more, think about this, I'm thinking about my neighbors in Denton, my block, the people right there with me that I see every day. When more and more of the neighbors that we hope to reach are growing disillusioned and cynical about distant authority, not least because of the political rhetoric and dysfunction, right? When more of our neighbors are not only growing cynical about distant authority, but the talking heads on their television screens that represent it, to bring those neighbors into a church, to find a geographically distant preacher on a television screen, that might not, to those types of neighbors, be the most initially reassuring experience. Certainly those for those who are not Christians. They might not even understand that. Which certainly there's still a type of person in terms of religious background and class and even maybe ethnicity that's still drawn to the model that we're operating in here. And we praise God for that. We steward that as much as we can. We don't apologize. We praise God for that. But as culture continues to move forward with our neighbors growing more post-Christian, more diffused, more multi-ethnic, there seems to be less and less people in this group. And again, at least in our neighborhood in Denton. And this might actually be why many of the churches, you know, that have operated historically with an attractional mindset, they're kind of plateauing or even declining in attendance, even in places in the South, as the Bible Belt evaporates, culturally speaking, why many of those pastors are rethinking their models of ministry. Because as James Emery Wright says in one of his books, that It seems we've moved in our culture from an Acts 2 type of evangelism to an Acts 17 type of evangelism opportunity. In Acts 2 evangelism and Acts 17 evangelism, they're different if you want to go read and compare those later. Much different, both in terms of the numbers and the response to the message and everything else in between. And you know what I've done over the last couple of years? I've gotten the opportunity. I have, not just the last couple of years, the last 20 years at different points, I have often marveled at God's kindness and providence and how he's raised up Matt. And I've, as I've said, I've had a unique seat for almost 20 years as first a friend and then a co-laborer. I've had a front row seat to watching God raise him up, going all the way back to the year 2000. Like, I've marveled at how kind and wise God was to raise him up out of Abilene, Texas, no less. Nazareth. Just brought him out of Nazareth at just the time that podcasts were created. I want you to think about that. And how kind God was to plant Matt at the Village here in this culture in DFW, right at the tail end of Dallas Metro when there were thousands of singles looking for a healthy church, and right when Crossroads, like even in this neighborhood here in Flower Mound, right when Crossroads Bible down the street, they're at a much healthy, good place now, but at the point that Matt was here, they were needing some health. They were looking for some health in their church. And other people at other churches, and they had gotten to a place where maybe they felt like they'd hit a ceiling in terms of their discipleship, and they were looking for healing and for hope and for vision and for just the glory of God to experience it. And on and on, that he raised him up right here, he planted him right here, and all those around him, like Josh and the other leaders here, and how then right at the right time in 2006 when all of our services were filling up and we were turning away from services every week in Highland Village, at just that time, technology made multi-site a possibility. Like, it wasn't a possibility, but we could steward the growth with that new technology. And so now, on a good day, to think about the timing of campus transitions in light of the shifting culture. Listen, I don't know what God's doing. I don't presume to know what he's doing. I'm not trying to truncate what he can do. It just encourages me to think about this moment that the elders are being provoked and led to lead you into campus transitions and how significant that might be. Because we can talk all we want about being a go-and-tell church versus being a come-and-see one. And hopefully every church is always striving to be both, as long as non-Christians are still coming to our services, because that's maybe something that they're inclined to do culturally or otherwise. But I can tell you this, that campus transition has forced our congregation into a go-and-tell mindset. And it has done so at a time when the come-and-see crowd seems to be evaporating quickly, at least in our neighborhood that's filled with thousands of college students and professors and others who increasingly didn't grow up in church. Increasingly, none of them had Matt as their high school or junior high camp speaker. And they've only known these cultural shifts of the last 10 years regarding technology and race and sexuality and politics as normal. This isn't a shift for them. It's normal. It's all they know, this 18-year-old that shows up, you know, day one, the fall. It's just normal to them. And so all that to say, what I'm saying, the point I'm beginning to believe is that being forced into this mindset of go and tell, it's ultimately better, not just for the leadership of the church or even you as the membership of the church, but ultimately for our neighbors. There's, you know, we have more non-Christian neighbors that we're aware of in our services now than ever before. And I've said this before, but I don't mean to say that there's more there numerically than there's ever been. I don't know if there are. I assume there's probably not. But there's more that we know of, because the only way they're getting there is because someone's inviting them. And so we know that they're there because one of our members, one of you, invited them. That's the only way they're going to get here. That's the only way they're going to hear the gospel, is if they share it and if they invite them to come. And so I can preach and I'll know who's sitting with who and where they're at sometimes in the journey of evangelism. All of that that's going on, we're aware of that in a different way. And we're now having to ask questions that when we were assuming or maybe even presuming that Matt would just draw people, we never had to ask. It's like, you know, like there were years where I would just humble brag about, you know, our church never sends out mailers. It's kind of a humble brag with not a self-awareness, and I just stepped into that. And now it's like, well, there's a lot more self-awareness on this side of it, and it's like, whether we choose to do that or not, the idea is that we're aware of what has sort of been the centrifugal force in God's grace to our church, but now how that force is gone, and we're together by the Spirit of God going to have to be those who go out and tell the people of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a new way. And that can sound all good and sexy and whatnot, but let me just tell you this. It's been one of the scariest parts of campus transition. is what I'm talking about right now. Like when we've organized our church around an assumption of a pipeline of new people being attracted into our services without us having to really make any efforts to get them into our services, what do you do when that pipeline does not exist anymore? Besides cancel your 7:15 service. What do you do? Especially in a city like Denton, where the turnover of the city and of the congregation, it's over the top. Like, as part of the little research thing I had to do, you know, there were, in 5 years at our campus, we affirmed 1,000 new members, and in the same 5 years, we transitioned 750 of them. They're all coming, like, here. They're, like, they're at the campuses. Love you guys. They're there. We get these small time with them. Maybe it's 2 years, 4 years, and then we're sending them out, and we're perpetually, it's like one of my friends who's in a similarly transient context, he says, you know, it's like hugging a parade. It's like you're standing still, everybody else is just moving on through. It's like you just hug them for 3 years, and then you send them out, and you just step in, you get to love them. It's everybody's just moving through. That's kind of what our context is like. And again, when the pipeline of incoming Christians, and especially young Christians who the church was once founded upon, when that dries up, and yet the members of the church are still transitioning out of town at the same rate, what do you then do? How do you reach your neighbors then? And that's what we've had to wrestle with. And what I'm saying to you at the campuses is that these types of questions that we've been compelled to ask, which again, doesn't take a transition of a campus necessarily to compel this, but it certainly helps. These questions that we've been compelled to ask, I have a growing sense that it's actually God's kindness to our neighbors. In other words, that the campus transition, which has compelled us to ask these questions, it's not just been good for the leaders, it's not just been good for the congregation itself, it's actually, I think, in many ways good for our neighbors who more and more need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and more will never step foot in an environment like this to do it, at least not without personal relationship. And so that's my testimony. And I pray, intense as it was in different places, I just pray that you're encouraged, especially you that are at the campuses. And I can tell you, if you're at a campus, I can tell you, the experience of stepping out of this ecosystem of the Village Church and doing so particularly through a campus transition or a church plant like some of your staff there are going to do, it's scary and it's painful. Like both relationally and otherwise, there will be different challenges at different campuses and there will be sadness. And yet what I want you to know if you're at one of these campuses, whenever your time comes, it's going to be okay. The living God, by his Spirit, is with you, and as he's already been doing, he will continue to carry you forward into what the Lord has for you and for your church and for your neighbors. And I just want you to just end on this if you're at one of the campuses. Somebody is and always was going to have to transition your campus from Matt's voice into this new cultural reality and mindset of ministry. Why not you? Why not in these days? And could it be that God has raised you up in this time, in that place, among that people for such a time as this? And if you're here this morning and this is your first time here, I'm so sorry. I just want to apologize. You're like, I don't know what a campus is. This seems like it may be encouraging. You're telling me it's encouraging and good for everybody. Not me. I'm confused. What are we doing here? I'm just so sorry. If you want more information about multi-site campuses, all this language I've been using, ask one of the members here. They've hidden the multiply vision deep in their heart. They'd love to tell you about it as members of this church. And what I want you to know, if you're here, especially if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, the good news we'd want you to take away from this gathering of our church this morning is not that, you know, our good and the good of our congregation, the good of our neighbors rests on us and on campus transition, because it doesn't. Our hope and our identity and our life doesn't rest on whether or not God has or has not raised up the campuses to transition and you as a part of them for such a time as this. Our hope and our life and identity rests on the fact that at just the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And if you're not a Christian, we want you to know about that. Everything I've said, I know the time allotted here doesn't make it seem like this is more important, but listen, the heart of Christianity is not what's going on in this time and this place in this church. This is a beautiful ripple of the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is what Jesus the Christ did when he, though God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a human being. and he became a human without ceasing to be God, so that he could rescue this world from where human beings that God created had led it into in their sin. And Jesus the Christ came, and he lived a life that we were created to live but could not. Perfectly trustful obedience to his Father and faithfulness to what it means to be a child and son of God. He lived faithfully in your place. He died on your behalf and my behalf on the cross for your sins and my sins. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heavens. And he sits right now at the right hand of the Father as the King of the world. And he's ruling and reigning. And he has sent us, this King, his very Spirit. He's poured his Spirit into our hearts, those of us that are Christians in love, to lead us through this wilderness until we get to the new creation. He has saved us for, and he is restoring us and the rest of the world with us into. And so that's what we'd want you to know. That is the heart of Christianity. And if you've never heard about this and you're here this morning, that's what we want to tell you about. I had to give this testimony, but I really wanted to tell you about that more than anything. And so if you don't know about that, there'll be men and women that'll be up here to pray with you. And even now, as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper and then dismiss, that's what we're celebrating, because that is what is of first importance in the Christian faith, regardless of what's going on in this church or any others. And so, Father, we thank you for this time this morning and pray that you would be just near, especially to our brothers and sisters at the campuses in Fort Worth and Plano and Dallas and Southlake. Would you strengthen their hearts? I pray you'd encourage their hearts through this testimony. And I pray here in Flower Mound that, Lord, you would find us here faithful to pray and to remember our brothers and sisters, even as we ourselves think about these things. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord. And we want to do nothing more but give our utter, total allegiance to him all the days of our life. And so, Spirit of God, even now as we celebrate and remember him, would you lead us to that end more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.